Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we thank you for your word. Your word that challenges us in its confusion to really think about what it means. Because what we hear seems to go so against what we've been taught by the world. Oh Lord, help us with, give us minds to understand. But more importantly, give us hearts that know that what we've just heard is your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, Reverend Kristen Wee talked in a sermon about family values. And she says, last week I was reading a newspaper article on family values. And the gist of the article was that everyone wants strong family values, but few can agree on what they are. Then she heard Roger Rosenblatt on public radio being cynical about family values. Rosenblatt said there are plenty of perfect families around, like yours and mine. But there are so many others that fall short, families like the Walker Spy family, or the Medicis in Italy, or the Macbeths of Scotland, or the Oedipus Rexes of Greece. And Rosenblatt went on talking, and his point was that there is no perfect family. And that family values have become so generalized that in effect they are meaningless. And you know, we live in a time when family values get a lot of press, especially as we are right now in an election season. No one wants to be seen opposing family values. But as we and Rosenblatt share with us, everyone has different ideas as to what those are. To the point that they're meaningless. This is true for Christians who read the Bible as well. The Bible seems to be unclear about family values. And nowhere is this more clear than in our passage today, when Jesus seems to throw his mother and brothers and sisters under the bus. But we don't have to wait this long in the Old and New Testament to find out that the Bible is very unclear about family values. Let's go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Sarah and Abraham couldn't have a child, and so Sarah said to Abraham, "You take another woman and have a child by her, so you'll have somebody inherit your fortune or whatever you have." So he takes Hagar, and Ishmael is born. But then Sarah gets pregnant with Isaac and has Isaac. And so Sarah begins to think, "Oh, no, wait a minute. I know I gave Hagar to Abraham, but I want Isaac to get the inheritance." So she tells Abraham, "You get rid of that woman and that boy." And Abraham, "God, what do I do?" God says, "Let him go. I'll take care of him." Family values? And then there's Isaac and his wife, Rachel. And they kind of have this thing going with Jacob and Esau, their children. Isaac is more partial to his firstborn Esau. Rachel is more partial to her youngest son, Jacob. So Rachel tells Jacob how to steal the birthright from his brother Esau. And so they trick old blind Isaac into giving the blessing and the birthright to Esau, to Jacob. You know, and we could just keep going. You better be careful when you say that the Bible is clear about family values. Not necessarily so. There are some pretty unsavory characters in the Bible who are a part of our salvation history. A lot of people today as well have very strange ideas about family values. Dr. William Willimon talks about our passage today. For many years, he was the dean of the chapel of Duke University before he became a Methodist conference bishop. And he says, you know, Jesus had some strange ideas about family regarding to our passage today. And then Willimon says, you know, when you join a fraternity, they give you a pin and a secret handshake. But when you join with Jesus and join the church, you get stripped naked, you get thrown into a pool, or you get water dripping down your forehead. You're washed, you're half drowned, you're required to revert and be born again. Now, what does that tell you? What does that tell us about our family, our sense of family, our family value? He goes on to say, to those who took comfort in the old order, boasting of their membership in God's chosen people, saying, my family founded this church, or I'm not very religious, but I'm very, very spiritual. John the Baptist sneered, don't say to yourselves, I'm a dues-paid member, I've got Abraham and Sarah as my parents. God can raise up a family from these stones in the river. If God's people won't turn and return, be washed and get with the rest revelers. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus expands on what we heard in Mark today. Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son. Son against father. Mother against daughter. Daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Where's the family values in that? That sounds worse than the 60s when children challenged their parents and parents were pulling out their hands. Where did this kid come from? What we have in this passage today from Mark is Jesus' contention that God's family comes first. There is a hierarchy of family, and God's family is at the top. Now, that doesn't mean we just, we just dump aside our human families and love everyone we meet. No, actually, if we follow the life and teachings of Jesus, not only do we put God's family at top, but we honor and love our biological families as well. What Jesus is trying to get us away from is family idolatry. Family idolatry. For many then, and I would say many today, family is everything. Family is at the top. Family comes first. Family's first priority. And Jesus said, oh, not so fast. If you live that way, then you risk hurting other members of God's family. In its most blatant form, family idolatry demands that we do whatever it takes to make sure that our family gets what we think it deserves, no matter who gets run over in the process. That doesn't sound very Christ-like. In some not-so-noticeable ways, family idolatry might demand that the children of a family be controlled so that they don't make the family look bad. William Willimon tells the story of how he got a phone call from an irate parent while he was dean of the chapel at Duke. And the father said, I hold you personally responsible for this. Me? Willimon said. Yes, you. I sent my daughter off to college to get a good education. Now she tells me she wants to throw it all away and go off to Haiti as a Presbyterian mission volunteer. Isn't that absurd? A BS in mechanical engineering, and she's going off to dig ditches in Haiti. Well, said Willimon in a feeble attempt at humor, I doubt the engineering department taught her much about that line of work, but hey, she's a fast learner. She'll probably get the hang of ditch digging in a few months. Look, interrupted her father, this is no laughing matter. I hold you completely responsible for her decision. She likes you. You filled her head with all those pie-in-the-sky ideas. Now look, said Willimon, trying to keep his ministerial composure. Weren't you the one that had her baptized? Well, yes, the father replied. And didn't you read her Bible stories and take her to Sunday school and send her off on ski trips with the Presbyterian Youth Fellowship? Well, yes, but don't butt me. It's your fault she believes all that stuff, that she's gone and thrown it all away on Jesus. Not mine. You're the one who introduced her to Jesus, not me. But all we ever wanted was for her to be a Presbyterian, said the father meekly. Sorry, you messed up and made a disciple. Jesus is trying to get us to look beyond to the wider family, like the daughter did, to draw the circle wide, to be more inclusive. And perhaps Jesus is also saying, unless we do that, the whole human family will suffer. If you think about it, every time we baptize a child or an adult in church, we're fighting the idolatry of family. I think it's very interesting. That was the first thing that Willimon said to that father. He said, didn't you get her baptized? Every time we baptize someone, we're drawing the circle wider. A new person is added and welcomed into the family. We promise to care for, to nurture that child. We cannot do this if we care more about our own biological families than our church or human family. We spend all of our time building up and taking care of our own personal families that there's nothing left for the larger family. And yet, I think we'll find out that when we care first for the human family, we have time for and with our biological family. We are living in a very difficult time. Economics is widening the gaps between the haves and the have-nots. Our country, other countries, people, communities, however you want to think about it, states, are taking a more isolationist viewpoint. People are hurting and finding it difficult to make ends meet. And we have to break out of this idolatry of family and hear what Jesus is saying. It's not just about our own immediate family. We have to hear the cries of brothers and sisters to share with them because, hey, they are part of our family, we're part of their family. So the next time you hear a politician talking about family values, listen to them. Number one, do you even agree with what they say are family values? Or do they just use it as a buzzword? And maybe ask yourself, what would Jesus say about what they're saying about family values? What do we think they're saying about family values? Amen.